right, everybody. Dr. Andy Woods here. Today is December the 16th, 2022. This is Pastor's Point of View number 236. I'm back with my friend, colleague, fellow elder, associate pastor, Dr. Jim McGowan. And we're going to jump right into this, Brother Jim. We've got a prophecy update for today. Here is the outline that we're going to follow, and let's just jump in with number one here, apostasy.
All right.
You know, one of the great prophetic themes, and that's really what we're doing in these prophecy updates, is we're looking at biblically relevant prophetic themes and seeing do they match up with our time period, concerning the fulfillment of end times prophecy. But, you know, one of the themes that a lot of prophecy teachers miss or omit for whatever reason is the prophecy that Paul made concerning the demise doctrinally of the evangelical church.
Yes.
And it's predicted many places, but not the least of which is 2 Timothy 4:3-4, Paul's swan song just prior to his death, and this is what the Spirit said to him.
Yes, and we're reading from the New American Standard 1995 update, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths.
Now, when you get into the subject of apostasy, I think one of the greatest things that Satan attacks or tries to pervert within the church, apostasy, of course, means the departure from known truth, is the presentation of the gospel. You know, there's always people that want to, change the gospel and assert some kind of human work that you have to do on the front end to curry God's favor. But now we have this whole chorus of voices within evangelicalism arising and saying, well, we don't even need to talk about the gospel at all.
Yeah.
And that is a movement that, was alive and well in the 20th century. And I think it's alive and well today. It's called social gospel.
Yes.
And notice this quote here from Kevin Young, who I believe is a mover and shaker in a group called the Gospel Coalition. Talk about a misnamed organization.
Boy, isn't that
if these are their people that they have as their main advocates. But he's part of that, young, reformed, and restless crowd, however they're labeling themselves today. And what's interesting is a lot of them are just sort of recycling plain and simple social gospel, where you put humanitarian needs at the highest level.
Right.
And the gospel, if it's preached at all, is at the bottom of the pile. Now, here, we're not against humanitarian needs, the church meeting humanitarian needs, but we use that as a platform to preach the gospel.
Yes.
Because at the end of the day, what good does it do to fill someone's stomach for 24 hours with food if their soul goes into an eternal hell?
Yes.
And notice the things that Kevin Young is preaching, which is evidenced from this particular quote here.
And here's the quote. The best evangelism is always done without ever saying a single word.
So, just mow people's lawns and wash the car and give people financial help. Mm-hmm. And, that's really evangelism.
Well, meet their felt needs.
Meet their felt needs. Yeah. And we're here to tell you folks that that's not evangelism.
Not the Bible.
That's not the gospel. And the Bible is very clear that it is verbal.
Yes.
And it is spoken.
That's right.
And unless a person opens their mouth and presents it with clarity, it doesn't matter how many humanitarian works they do. It's not
right.
It's not evangelism. And I understand why people move this direction. The world loves you when you do this kind of stuff.
Yes.
Humanitarian type activity.
Mm-hmm.
But the moment you open your mouth and talk about the gospel, which God designed as an offense,
now
the world rejects it.
That's right.
And that's why I think these guys are moving in this social gospel direction. But what saith the scripture?
That's what matters.
Which is the ultimate court of authority. Well, notice Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17.
All right, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
What a wonderful two-verse set there.
Yes.
And when I was teaching Romans, you know, at our church way back when I first started here, I think I spent a whole sermon, you know, just on these two verses.
Yes.
But the key word here that I just want to highlight is the word power. It's the Greek word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, dynamic. Yeah. And so the gospel has within it power to save the soul. And notice that that power exists whether it comes from someone doing humanitarian work or not. And notice Romans 10:17. What does that say?
Very important verse. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
So someone has to hear the word.
That's right.
Mowing a person's lawn isn't going to get it done. And then just one more couple of verses. In fact, why don't you just read verse 14 of Romans 10.
All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?
And verse 15 is so good.
You just got to do it, right?
Why don't you read that?
Verse 15. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things.
Not a word here about humanitarian.
Not a word.
Effort. Not that that's wrong, but you've got to be sent. You got to send a preacher. The preacher's got to open his mouth. Once the preacher opens his mouth, people hear it and believe it, and salvation occurs, and God is not going to short circuit the process.
That's right.
And so all of this talk about the best evangelism is done without opening your mouth is just flatly unbiblical.
Yes.
And if the church ever buys into that, it will cut the believing church, I believe, virtually in half.
Yes.
Because the opportunity to hear the gospel and believe it suddenly disappears.
Well, the sad thing about this, Pastor, is that I think that that's sort of the mode and method of most churches today.
Yeah.
They're not really preaching the word.
Yeah.
You know, they're satisfying people's felt needs.
Yeah. And look at just how they advertise this time of the year, Christmas time.
Oh, yeah.
They call it Easter. The advertisements in a lot of these mega churches in this area is, come on in, you get free everything, free coffee, free, we're going to give you some entertainment, we're going to give you free donuts. And what gets lost in all of that is proclamation.
Right.
And you don't have proclamation, you don't have salvations, even if you can fill up your auditorium with unsaved people.
That's right.
And so this all fits in with what the Bible anticipates concerning the last days apostasy of the church.
Mm-hmm.
All right, for the sake of time, let's jump in here to number two, Gog, Magog. Of course, here's a map with Persia or Iran circled, and we get this from Ezekiel 38 and 39, where Ezekiel 2,600 years ago says, one of the last day's events is there's going to be an invasion of Iran,
yes,
or Persia into the land of Israel. And we believe that prophecies like this just don't happen in a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
The tension between the two countries has to develop ahead of time,
yes,
to precipitate the prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you just hear headline after headline after headline about the existing tension between Iran and Israel.
Yes.
And then we have, to demonstrate this Associated Press article, December 4th, 2022. This comes from worldisrael.com, and it says, Iran executes four people it accused of spying for Israel. Four executed in Iran for allegedly aiding the Mossad. That's the Israeli version of the CIA, with three more given long prison sentences.
Mm-hmm.
So
yes.
Just can you read a few sentences from that article?
Sure thing. Iranian authorities executed four people Sunday accused of working for Israel's Mossad intelligence agency, the state-run IRNA news agency said. Three others received lengthy prison sentences. Israel and Iran are regional arch enemies, and Iran occasionally announces the detention of people it says are spying for foreign countries, including the United States and Israel.
So you read a headline like that, and you go back, I don't know, 50 to 100 years. Number one, you didn't have an Israel.
Right.
Because Israel wasn't born until May the 14th, 1948. And number two, Iran or Persia was one of the first nations to support the newborn state of Israel.
Isn't that fascinating?
And now everything's changed with the Iranian revolution there. Mm-hmm. And you have the tension between the countries existing, exactly like Ezekiel said.
Yes.
2,600 years ago.
That's
so
right.
When you read a headline like this, you should be thinking, well, we're living in a unique season.
Yes.
The
yes,
season
indeed.
Of the Lord's return. And there's something else very interesting worth mentioning concerning Gog and Magog. And this has to do with the prophecies concerning Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, and you find those prophecies in Ezekiel 38, verse 13. What does that prophecy say?
Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil?
Now, you notice our map here. Here's our Gog-Magog map again. This time we don't have Persia circled, but we have Saudi Arabia circled. And you'll notice that there's no arrow inward.
Mm-hmm.
With Persia or Iran, there's an arrow to Israel. We don't have that with
right.
Saudi Arabia. That's who we think Sheba and Dedan are, Saudi mm-hmm. Arabia. And the reason we think that is you can find those exact locations, you know, in Saudi Arabia today. Sheba and Dedan. And the reason there's no arrow there is because Ezekiel 38 verse 13 is very specific. As this invasion happens, Sheba and Dedan or Saudi Arabia won't like it.
Mm-hmm.
And they sort of verbalize a lame protest. In other words, they
right.
voice their dissension, but they don't do anything to stop it.
Right.
And so that means that some way, somehow, Saudi Arabia in the last days must become aligned with Israel as all of these other countries are coming against Israel.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a very precise, specific prophecy.
Yes, it is.
And this is what I think the contribution prophetically is to the Abraham Accords.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Abraham Accords basically are not peace agreements, but they're normalization agreements between Israel and Islamic nations. And basically the agreement is if you acknowledge our existence, then we'll open up the four T's, which would be trade, travel, tourism, and technology, mm-hmm. which would benefit Saudi Arabia or any other nation
sure.
involved in these Abraham Accords. And so that becomes the explanation as to why Saudi Arabia would voice a protest. Hey, don't invade Israel because
right.
we're in the Abraham Accord.
Right.
We're benefiting from Israel. And so we've said all along, as these various nations have fallen under the auspices of the Abraham Accords, you know, the United Arab Emirates, I believe, has, and a few of the Gulf states, eventually Saudi Arabia is going to fall under the jurisdiction of these Abraham Accords mm-hmm. in fulfillment of Ezekiel 38, verse 13, and lo and behold, Brother Jim, here we go.
It's amazing.
Here's a Jerusalem Post article, December 8th, 2022, by Tova Lazaroff, and it says, Saudi Arabia may normalize ties with Israel within a year.
Wow.
Dannon says, under the Abraham Accords, Israel normalized ties with four Arab countries in 2020. Mm. No new Arab countries have signed onto the accord since then. And we've always said, watch Saudi Arabia,
yeah.
because she's the next to fall into this mindset, along with some of her neighbors there in the Gulf states. What is that article about?
Saudi Arabia is likely to join the Abraham Accords and normalize ties with Israel within the next year, Former ambassador to the UN, Danny Dannon, said on Thursday, quoting, "I expect we'll see an agreement between Israel and Saudi Arabia this year," he told the first Abraham Accords Global Leadership Summit held in Rome with representatives from 30 countries. Speculation has been high that Saudi Arabia would join the Accords.
Well, there it is.
Right there in print.
Now, something else has happened related to the merchants of Tarshish. Let's go back to Ezekiel 38:13. It's not just Sheba and Dedan or Saudi Arabia protesting, but Ezekiel also predicted that the merchants of Tarshish would protest. Again, what does that verse say?
All right, again, Ezekiel 33:13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, "Have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil?"
So notice it's not just Tarshish, but the merchants of Tarshish, along with Sheba and Dedan that are protesting. Now, we know where Tarshish is. You look up Tarshish in Hebrew lexicon, and it shows you, it tells you that it's Spain.
Yeah.
That's where Jonah fled to.
That's right.
He didn't want to preach the grace of God, the judgment of God, and the grace of God to the Assyrians. And what's very interesting is you look at this map, you'll notice we have a map here with Morocco circled. The very last nation to enter into these Abraham Accords with Israel has been Morocco.
Yeah.
And where is Morocco directly beneath?
My goodness.
They're directly beneath Spain. Mm-hmm. And we have this map here showing kind of a path, albeit a trading relationship between Spain and Morocco. Well, if the money men of Spain are dealing with Morocco, and Morocco is in one of the Abraham Accords, in other words, she's benefiting from Israel's existence, now we have an explanation why the money men of Spain or Tarshish would protest.
Right.
Is that not fascinating?
It's amazing. It's just amazing.
And as we get closer and closer to this time period when these events will happen, the prophetic picture is always getting a little more clear. A lot of the details, you know, start to make sense. Oh, that's what Ezekiel was talking about. And as we move into the next year, you know, we think these details are going to get clearer and crisper and clearer and clearer as well. You have any thoughts on that?
No, I just like what you said. Keep your eye on Saudi Arabia and keep your eye on Spain this coming year.
Yeah. And people said, I remember when I was coming of age I don't think I was saved yet, but I heard different prophecy teachers prior to the 1979 revolution in Iran. I remember some teachers saying, you know, Iran is going to change. Mm-hmm. Iran's not going to be a friend of Israel because that's what Ezekiel predicts. And lo and behold, the 1979 Islamic revolution flipped Iran in the direction that Ezekiel said she would move in. And the same kind of thing is happening as now we have an explanation why the merchants of Tarshish and Sheba and Dedan would protest.
Well, you know, people that proclaim, you know, teach Bible scripture and that talk about these things, you know, they're always really, really ignorant until they're not.
Yeah. Suddenly they get real.
Suddenly they become very, very smart.
It's like, I'm sure everybody thought Noah's IQ jumped the moment the flood waters hit. Suddenly it didn't seem so crazy anymore.
Yeah, isn't that the truth?
Well, with that being said, let's go to number three here. We're dealing with global anti-Semitism. I think it's Charles Feinberg in his Zechariah commentary said that the nations in the end time would be bitten with the virus of anti-Semitism, which is the irrational hatred of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, it's clearly predicted twice in Zechariah's prophecies. One is Zechariah 12:3. What does that say?
Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, "It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it."
And then Zechariah, this would be 500 years before the time of Christ, predicted the same thing a few chapters later in Zechariah 14, 2 and 3.
Yes, sir. Zechariah chapter 14, 2 and 3. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle.
So God is going to show up when Israel doesn't have a friend in the world.
Amen.
And Israel's going to need it because the predictions are all nations will come against Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So it is interesting that when you look at this map here, and they will never show you this map on secular media because secular media wants you to believe that Israel is the oppressor.
Yeah.
But when you look at this map here, that green area is Islamic countries.
Yes.
And that little tiny red dot with an arrow to it is the nation of Israel. Keep that in mind as we read through the next couple of articles, all arguing that Israel is somehow some sort of oppressor,
right,
occupier, usurper, you know, in fulfillment of what Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 both predict.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this interesting article, a sad article really, from the Jerusalem Post, dated December the 7th, 2022, and it says, Hamas vows to liberate Jerusalem on 35th birthday. Hamas has been in control of the Gaza Strip since its coup in 2007, in which it overthrew the Palestinian Authority.
Mm-hmm.
And what does that article say?
Hamas announced on Wednesday the launch of a series of events in the Gaza Strip to mark the 35th anniversary of its founding.
Happy birthday, Hamas. How are you going to celebrate?
Yes. How is that going to happen? Well, let's find out. The emblem Hamas chose to mark this year's anniversary consists of a map of Palestine stretching from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River and from Rosh Hanikra in the north to Eilat in the south. The officials said this year's anniversary of the founding of Hamas would be held under the slogan, quoting, "We are headed toward Jerusalem with a roaring flood," close quote. The slogan, they added, is designed to affirm the Palestinians' determination to liberate Jerusalem and its holy sites and foil any attempts to Judaize Al-Aqsa Mosque or divided in time and space between Muslims and Jews.
So they're coming after Jerusalem, and the very, to celebrate their 35th anniversary, or birthday, excuse me. And the emblem that they're using is an emblem that stretches from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River. Now, you hear that expression a lot, from the river to the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And I want people to understand what that means. That means from the Jordan River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west.
Yes.
Meaning, when you hear that expression, they want to take the whole nation of Israel out.
Yes.
That's their agenda.
Yes, absolutely.
And that's how they're going to celebrate the 35th birthday of Hamas. And have been people, activists, in our country. One of them is named Mark Lamont Hill. He's sort of a political pundit. He lost some of his positions because he said this. In my opinion, he's not a political pundit. He's an activist masquerading as a political pundit. But he used the expression, you can Google this and find it, from the river to the sea, meaning we're not interested in a two-state solution.
Right.
What we're interested in is the complete and total eradication of the nation of Israel. Now, we have a couple of maps here. You'll notice this first map is basically what is called the West Bank. And essentially, the world community wants you to believe that, well, if Israel just relinquished the West Bank, that would bring peace to the region.
Yeah.
We have a second map because we don't like the expression West Bank.
No, we don't.
We prefer to call it Judea and Samaria. And if Israel would just relinquish that, then we would have kind of a Palestinian state. in a Jewish state, and it would be sort of kumbaya, and we'd all live together in happiness forever. And that's a really hard sell to make when Hamas itself is using the expression and actually creating an emblem from the river to the sea. These people, folks, are not interested in living side by side with the state of Israel. They're interested in the total eradication of the Jewish state.
Right.
What would you say to that?
No, that's absolutely correct. And I'll just add a little addendum to that.
Please.
Is that once they get rid of Israel, you know what they're going to do next? They're going to begin targeting Jews throughout the rest of the world.
Yeah. And Israel is a little Satan.
Well,
and the United States of America is the great Satan.
That's right.
And so the same arguments that are used to sort of delegitimize the United States as a supposedly an oppressive imperial power.
Right.
These are the identical arguments that they're using by way of propaganda to delegitimize the modern state of Israel. And you'll notice this particular article here, it has to do with Hamas leadership. The Hamas leader has said, "We will bury the Zionist government," in a speech on the occasion of the anniversary of the founding of Hamas. Its leader threatens an all-out confrontation. This is taken from IsraelNationalNews.com, dated December the 13th, 2022. Help us with that article.
In a speech on the occasion of the 35th anniversary of the establishment of Hamas, Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh said that Jerusalem is the heart of the conflict with the Zionist enemy, and it expresses the faith and the capital city and represents the overall title that unites our people and our Islamic nation in every place and time. In this context, Haniyeh issued a threat to Israel saying, "We will never allow the Zionist plans to be implemented in Al-Aqsa Mosque or in Jerusalem in general." Commenting on the Israeli Judaization policy on the Temple Mount, Haniyeh said, "The Zionists should not believe that the road will be paved for them with roses, but it will be paved with fire." And he added, "If the Zionist government believes that it can implement its plans in Jerusalem and the West Bank, then it is delusional."
And then you jump to the end of the article, and they talk about how they want to take over the so-called West Bank inside Palestine. And look at this language, which has been occupied since 1948.
Right.
So this is very interesting, because the world community just says, just roll us back to the pre-1967 borders. But this group here is not talking about the pre-1967 borders. They're talking about what happened in 1948.
Exactly.
And when they say 1948, you have to understand that they're coming for the whole nation.
Right.
They have no ambition to live side by side with Israel. It's to obliterate Israel. And in fact, they are programming their children.
Yes, they are.
Through compulsory education to believe this very thing.
Yes.
And here, I think, is one of the saddest articles that we have to report on today. This comes from IsraelToday.com by Itamar Marcus, dated December the 13th, 2022. It says, "Teaching terror to tots."
Yes.
Fatah's children's magazine, and the article says they start at age six with this stuff.
Right.
Fatah's children's magazine lays bare its true goal, the destruction of the Jewish state. Help us with that article.
Palestinian Media Watch recently published a report on Fatah's Wayed children's magazine, covering every issue published over the last 8 years. The messages conveyed to Palestinian children via this publication confirm that the goal of the Palestinian Authority and Fatah was always and remains not two states, but rather Israel's destruction and replacement by Palestine. The following is an executive summary of the report titled "Teaching Terror to Tots." Let's see here, which will be released in full at the GPO's Christian Media Summit in Jerusalem this week. Fatah, the ruling political movement of the Palestinian Authority, runs a youth movement for Palestinian children ages 6 to 15,
wow,
which publishes a children's magazine called Wa'ed, which in Arabic means promise. Wa'ed's fundamental messages are that Israelis are foreign colonist invaders, and therefore Israel has no right to exist. Palestinians, led by Fatah, will continue the heroic armed struggle until the invaders are defeated and leave. There is no hint of Israel's legitimacy, nor of the possibility that Israel will coexist alongside a liberated Palestine. Israelis are branded as foreigners who came from all ends of the earth, foreigners who did not know Palestine and did not live in it, neither them nor their fathers and forefathers. Every city in Israel and every centimeter of Israel are said to be parts of the stolen Palestinian homeland. Accordingly, Israel is delegitimized as the thieving entity, and Israelis are demonized as the Jewish invaders and Zionist invaders. Fatah proclaims it will destroy Israel by liberating Palestine from the thieving Zionist entity. Israel's destruction is packaged in various euphemisms, such as the period of Zionism will eventually pass, and there is no invader who did not leave it, meaning Palestine, defeated. This inevitable liberation of Palestine will be nothing less than Palestinian victims achieving justice, since the Palestinians have the absolute right to take back their rights in full. The references to Palestine, stolen homeland, and occupation always include all of Israel. So do all the maps of Palestine. Palestinian Authority Fatah demonizes Israelis as individuals, calling them evil, racist, bloodthirsty killers through expressions like the giant Israeli murder machine, Zionist gangs, and the blood of Gaza's children did not quench the thirst of the Israeli monster. Among the many libels it disseminates, the magazine accuses Israel of Nazi-like horrors. For the Palestinian Authority, Fatah, this fabricated history is the foundation of Palestinian destiny. The Wa'ed message, Israel was created by theft, its continued existence is a crime, and its termination via armed struggle is justified and inevitable.
So if this is the kind of propaganda that you're subjected to in this part of the world, beginning at age six, you know, no wonder there's so much turmoil over there, and no wonder there's such hatred for the reborn state of Israel.
Right.
Because all these things in this article, people should read through this. We couldn't read all of it just for the sake of time, but it gives you the page numbers where you can find these things on.
Yes.
This is what children think about the state of Israel. Of course, all of these things are lies.
Of course.
Israel, of course, has non-Israelis at the highest level of government.
Mm-hmm.
Its Arab population has not decreased, but it has increased since Israel was reborn. So all this stuff accusing Israel of Nazi-like, you know, horrors and things like that is pure lies, but a child doesn't know that. A child doesn't know how to separate fact from fiction.
That's right.
When they're propagandized. And this is why people are, they come of age hating the state of Israel in that part of the world. And I hate to say this, Brother Jim, but this sure sounds like something going on here in the United States called the 1619 Project, where they're now subjecting our youth to hate America, because America really wasn't born, they say, in 1776. It was born in 1619 through oppression and slavery.
Yeah.
And so people come of age hating the United States of America, and let's tear it down and replace it with something else. A Virginia governorship was just flipped, you know, in the correct direction, we think, the last couple of years because of this issue. But this issue of child propaganda is, I think, largely an outworking of Zechariah's prophecies, mm-hmm. that the world would be smitten with the virus of anti-Semitism at the end of the age.
Excellent point.
Yeah. And do school textbooks, are those really an indicator of what nations believe? Notice this quote here. We've used it before from Yoram Edinger, who is an expert in Middle Eastern politics, analyzing these kinds of things. In this case, he's analyzing the things that are spoken of in Iran. And what does he say?
Well, let me read the title of the article.
Please.
It's Iran's School Textbooks. Can Congress Afford to Ignore It? Mm. And then the article. Iranian school textbooks reflect the strategy and tactics of the Ayatollahs much more authentically than speeches, interviews, diplomatic statements, and conversations conducted by President Rouhani and Foreign Minister Zarif.
In other words, don't listen to all this rhetoric about, oh, we just want a two-state solution.
Right.
Just give us Judea and Samaria and we'll live happily ever after. Look at what they're actually teaching their own youth.
Exactly.
Starting at age six.
Yeah.
In compulsory, you know, public education.
Yes.
And again, we think this is an outworking of Zechariah's predictions that the world will hate Israel. Now, the United Nations that Israel calls the United Nothing, the UN, is always jumping into the act here against Israel.
Yeah.
And we have this article from the Daily Caller. It says, UN votes to hold an annual event memorializing Israel's foundation as a catastrophe, by Kate Anderson, December the 1st, 2022. Can you read the underlined sections there?
The United Nations General Assembly voted on Wednesday to hold an event commemorating Israel's establishment as a catastrophe. The word Nakba in Arabic is an Arabic word meaning catastrophe, according to the Jerusalem Post. The Palestinians use the term to refer to Israel's establishment in 1948, which is observed annually on May 15th in 1948. The British mandate expired, allowing Israel to announce the formation of a Jewish state and its independence. The Palestinians, however, claim the date as a time of mourning due to the displacement of their people following the Palestinian government's rejection of the two-state proposal put forth by the United Nations in 1947. The event, which will be held on May 15, 2023, at the UN headquarters in New York, that's where it's going to be held.
Yeah.
The UN also passed several additional resolutions that called for Israel to cease imposing its laws and jurisdiction in the Syrian Golan and to stop performing arrests and holding prisoners from the disputed territory of the Western Bank in Gaza.
See, this is global,
mm-hmm.
because the United Nations is getting into this act of Israel bashing. In fact, it's been involved in this ever since Israel was reborn, as far as I know. The United Nations did a few things early on to help, you know, pave the way for the newborn state of Israel. But after she was born and began to thrive and prosper, particularly when she won some wars of self-defense in 1967 and then 1973, mm-hmm. the United Nations has turned over and over again against Israel, making it sound like whatever she's doing over there is illegal and occupying and basically revising history to fit their narrative.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's very interesting how differently we look at the reborn state of Israel. Our perspective is, wow, fulfillment of Bible prophecy.
Yes, sir.
Wow, look at the Jews have somewhere to flee to.
Yep.
since they've been abused and persecuted in their last 2,000 years in what's called the diaspora. Wow, it's a miracle. Look at all of the things God did to, you know, set things in motion where Israel could be reborn. You know, we look at Israel as a blessing.
Yes.
The world community looks at it as a catastrophe.
Yeah.
They're over there oppressing. They stole land. They have no understanding of the prophetic angle from which we come. And now the United Nations actually comes up with a particular time on the calendar to condemn this catastrophe, which they think happened May the 14th, May the 15th, 1948. Mm. And so the world will hate Israel in the last days. Zechariah predicts twice. We're seeing an outworking of that, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
Yeah. Would you add anything?
I just, you know, as you were talking about that, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, you know, that God declared in his word that he was going to do exactly what has happened,
yeah.
You know, that Israel would come back as a nation. And here it is. And so, you know, the mere fact that Israel is a nation is like a slap in the face to every other religion.
Right. It's almost like this was D-Day for replacement theology.
Yeah.
Which,
yeah, good point.
Since Augustine, you know, replacement theology, yeah. And we've done many shows and sermons and teachings on it here at Sugarland Bible Church. But replacement theology is the idea that all of the prophecies concerning Israel's future are allegorical.
Right.
And they've been transferred to the church, and God really has no future for Israel. Well, I guess when the nation of Israel comes back into existence miraculously after 2,000 years, that Augustinian theology going back to the 4th century can't be right. And so,
yeah, you think?
So it's not just the nations that hate the reborn state of Israel. Augustinian-influenced Christendom hates the reborn state of Israel.
That's right.
And it's terrible to think about, but it's not surprising because Zechariah said that's what's going to happen. Israel is going to be birthed, and the world will hate it.
God told us.
And there we have it.
And there it is.
That moves us into our fourth category here, global persecution. You know, we have this very interesting prophecy concerning the Babylonian harlot, which is a city. Chapter 17, verse 18 tells us it's a city, but it's the city of a system of religion.
Mm-hmm.
And that system of religion coming out of that city is called the Babylonian harlot. And she will hate the people of God and usher in persecution against God's people. You find that prediction in Revelation 17, verse 6, and then her global influence is mentioned in verse 15.
All right, Revelation chapter 17, verses 6 and 15. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.
So this harlot will be drunk with the blood of the saints, verse 6. She, verse 15, will have a global influence because the waters on which the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And when you look at those same four nouns used together everywhere else in the book of Revelation, like Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, for example, which talks about those for whom Christ died.
Mm-hmm.
It's speaking of a global influence.
Right.
And so what we are seeing in terms of our understanding of the end times is, in preparation for this, God's people will be globally persecuted.
Right.
And so I think that global persecution is well underway. Look no further than this article from Breitbart.com by Jack Montgomery, November the 28th, 2022. This is happening in the UK.
This is
the mindset. This is the mindset of the UK. UK government prosecutors argue parts of the Bible are no longer appropriate in modern society. I didn't know a prosecutor had the authority to make that kind of decision.
Wow.
But what is this case about
here? lawyers for the Crown Prosecution Service, CPS, of England and Wales tried to have a Christian street preacher convicted for quoting the Bible to a lesbian couple, insisting that scripture is, quote, no longer appropriate in modern society, close quote. The police referred this individual to prosecutors for telling a lesbian couple that it, quote, says in the Bible that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, close quote, in Swindon. Continuing the quote, whether a statement of Christian belief or not, the court is being asked to consider whether the language has the potential to cause harassment, harm, or distress.
Hate speech mindset,
yes.
In other words.
Continuing the quote, this document is not the forum for religious debate, but the Bible contains other material recognizing slavery in Exodus 21:7, the death sentence, Exodus 35:2 and Leviticus 24:16, and cannibalism, Deuteronomy 28:27. The prosecutors asserted. And then the next quote says, there are references in the Bible which are simply no longer appropriate in modern society and which would be deemed offensive if stated in public, the CPS insisted. Let me just quickly say that the remark about cannibalism is absolutely untrue. But let's go on.
Yeah, the scriptural address.
The scriptural address doesn't say that.
So these highly intelligent prosecutors apparently don't know the Bible that well.
Well, not well enough. The Bible, they say, has a unique status within British constitutional history and was, for example, presented to the late Queen Elizabeth II at her coronation. And this is what they said, quoting, our gracious queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. She was told this as the holy book was presented to her.
So we have a street preacher presenting a Bible verse to a homosexual couple.
Mm-hmm.
I guess the verse presented was homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he was telling them what the Bible says. Well, he's charged with a hate crime because he's causing emotional distress. And he says, well, I'm just quoting the Bible, not causing emotional distress. And the prosecutors come back and they say, well, you can't use that defense because the Bible's not relevant to modern society. Yeah. And they go into the Mosaic law and they say, we don't have slavery today. We don't have cannibalism today, even though they got the scriptural address wrong. But who's counting here? We don't have death sentences today from the Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I wish they would take a basic Bible interpretation class, because you can't compare homosexuality to these tiny provisions in the Mosaic law.
Right.
Because homosexuality, God's heterosexual blueprint, is pre-Mosaic law.
Right.
It goes back to Genesis 1:26-28.
Right at the beginning.
Genesis 2:24. And yes, there is condemnation of homosexuality amongst other things in the Mosaic law. But Jesus in the New Testament dials back to the standard of God pre-fall.
Right.
When he quotes Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in Matthew 19:3-6. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, Paul's letters promote homosexuality. Heterosexuality and condemn homosexuality and things that, you know, violate God's standards in many places, like Romans 1:26-27. The street preacher quoted 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. And so to sort of play this game of, well, the Bible condemns cannibalism too.
Yeah.
Based on its prohibition in the Mosaic law. Comparing that to homosexuality, I mean, that's like you're making an apples and oranges comparison.
Right.
Homosexuality and pro-heterosexuality statements are found from beginning to end.
Right.
Not statements concerning allegedly cannibalism found
right.
in the Mosaic Law. So what I'm saying is these prosecutors, you know, I wish they would take a Bible reading course.
Mm-hmm.
And beyond that, I wish they would take a history class because, as the article points out, the Bible has had a monumental effect.
Yes.
Right down to the Queen of England and how she was, inaugurated.
Yeah,
and
in her coronation.
And coronated, there we go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Bible had a monumental effect on UK history. And so it's like they're historically literate and biblically literate simultaneously. I guess I'm not surprised because this is what the Bible says would happen in the last days. The global community, the nations of the earth, would turn against God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, they're outlawing a street preacher for simply reading and applying to a real-life situation what the Scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
You can't use that defense, is what they're saying.
Right.
Because the Bible is no longer unique to, or no longer relevant to
yeah.
modern society. What would you add to that?
Only thing I wanted to add was to make sure, folks, that you get a copy of the notes, because there's much more to this article where the individual himself talks about why he did what he did. So his motivations were pure.
Yeah. And so this is what's happening around the world.
Yeah.
Now, I'm sure glad that we're safe here in the United States.
Thank goodness.
This is just international. It's not domestic.
No.
And we can't really expect persecution to come to our shores. Whoops. Think
Uh-oh.
Again. Here is this article from Fox News by Andrew Mark Miller, dated December the 11th, 2022. And it's entitled, "A Virginia Christian Group is Denied Service at a Restaurant."
Mm-hmm.
Really? Are we really going back to segregated lunch counters? Your kind is not allowed in here. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Virginia Christian Group denied service at a restaurant over safety concerns. Those dangerous Christians that teach blessed are the peacemakers and
yes.
turn the other cheek. Boy, they're real terrorists.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, amazingly critical, the Virginia restaurant admitted to refusing service to the Christian group in a social media post. What's that?
Yeah.
What's going on here?
Victoria Cobb, president of the nonprofit Christian lobbying organization, Family Foundation of Virginia, told Fox News Digital that several members of her group were scheduled to hold a private event at a side room at Metzger's Bar and Butchery in Richmond, Virginia. When they received a call an hour and a half before the reservation, saying their reservation had been canceled. The reason given for the cancellation, according to Cobb, was that a member of the staff at the restaurant had looked up the organization's website, which states that the group advocates, quoting, for policies based on biblical principles that enable families to flourish at the state and local level, close quote, promoting the wait staff to refuse to serve the group. Now, very quickly, just mm-hmm. to point out, in the article it says, many of our staff are women and or members of the LGBTQ+ community. So that's what's going on here. And the last point, Virginia's discrimination laws do make clear, it could be a very clear violation of religious discrimination, Cobb said.
So we've got a conservative Christian group that wants to rent, I guess we could say, or, you know, pay for part of a restaurant to
yeah.
do an event. And, you know, an hour and a half before the event, they sure gave them a lot of time to make secondary plans, didn't they?
Yeah.
An hour and a half, some staff member looks up this Christian group and says, we can't have them because they mm-hmm. take a stand on traditional marriage. And
right.
so they're discriminated against. You
right.
can't use our restaurant. And they did so, as you pointed out, in violation of Virginia's own discrimination laws. So
mm-hmm.
I hope somebody under the Republican governor there will look into this.
One hopes.
And enforce this law.
Yes.
And I just find this very interesting because the type of discrimination against Christians that we see worldwide, like UK prosecutors saying making a decision that you can't hide behind the Bible anymore as a defense because the Bible is not relevant. Is the same type of discrimination that you're seeing rolling right into the United States, which is an outworking, I think, and largely preparatory for the global harlot who will be drunk with the blood of the saints in the last days.
Amen, brother.
I mean, this is what's happening internationally, and this is what's happening globally as well. And you would think here in the United States we would know better because we have the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which specifically says you can't discriminate against people based on race, religion, color, creed, national origin. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what's happening here.
Exactly.
Because this particular Christian group happens to not fit the narrative. They're politically incorrect. And so this is the last form of bigotry that's tolerated in the United States of America, bigotry against Bible-believing Christians who happen to hold to a traditional view of marriage. Anything you'd add there?
Well, I just think it's interesting that the individuals that are making this, you know, issue should have enough sensitivity to know, because their claim is that they're constantly being discriminated against. But it is interesting that they don't have that same mindset when they feel like the shoe's on the other foot.
That's exactly right. And with the passage of the quote, I forgot what it's called, Respect for Religion Act, close quote, which should better be labeled the Anti-Traditional Values Act, because it will open the door for litigation now against any organization, whether it's an evangelical organization, a traditional Roman Catholic organization, even a Muslim organization. Any organization that happens to have a traditional view of marriage is now open to litigation because of the passage of this, you know, demonic, satanically energized act that just passed into law this week.
Yeah.
This type of situation is not going to go away.
No.
It's going to increase. But on the other end of the stick, that's what the Bible says would happen
in the
end times. Let's move on here to our fifth category, and this has to do with cashless. When we get into the issue of cashless, we use as sort of our biblical entry point for the conversation the Mark of the Beast passage, which is found in Revelation 13, 16 through 18.
Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the freemen and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666.
So what Bible prophecy anticipates for the last days, and we don't think we're in the mark of the beast system yet, but we're heading that direction.
We sure
by
are.
Way of stage setting. What Bible prophecy predicts in the last days would be a cashless system. Cash would be phased out. Now, that makes sense from the globalist mindset, because as long as we're trafficking or doing our transactions in cash, there's no paper trail of what I've spent my money on.
Right.
But the moment everything becomes digitized is the moment there's now a paper trail. And they can now tell what I'm spending my money on. Am I politically correct in my thoughts or politically incorrect in my thoughts? Am I promoting the government totalitarian narrative or am I against it?
Yep.
And they can begin to punish me, punish you accordingly.
That's right.
They can't do that as long as we're dealing in cash. And so the name of the game for these one-worlders is to phase out cash.
Right.
And we think this is largely being done through something called central bank digital currencies. In fact, some of our pastors' points of view, I'm thinking of pastor's point of view number 234. We talked a little bit about this through a pilot program that's now being implemented through some of the major banks in the United States to move us to these CBDCs, central bank digital currencies. And basically what it is it's a system of spending and purchasing that is completely digitized, meaning it all goes electronic and cash is phased out. And once that happens, folks, they've got you because they've now got a record of everything you do and they can decide to let you into the system or push you out of the system based on the political correctness of your financial life. That's exactly what the book of Revelation says would happen in the end times, Revelation 13, 16 through 18. So all of this talk about central bank digital currencies is moving us in this cashless direction. And for evidence of this, notice this article by Alice Key. December the 7th, 2022, they're beta testing this in Nigeria. And the article is from Decrypt.com, and it says Nigeria limits cash withdrawals to $45 a day in CBDC digital banking push. A year after launching its CBDC, the Central Bank of Nigeria has capped cash withdrawals to get more people to go cashless.
To force more people.
Force more people to go cashless. What is this article about?
This is a good one. Nigeria has imposed limits on cash withdrawals in a move to push consumers toward alternatives, including its own central bank digital currency, the eNaira. In a letter to banks and other financial institutions published on Tuesday, the Central Bank of Nigeria applied new limits on over-the-counter withdrawals at just $225 per week for individuals and $1,123 for businesses. Taking cash out of ATMs will be capped at $45 per day, with only $45 notes and smaller denominations being available from the machines. Customers will still be able to take out larger sums in some instances, but will have to pay processing fees of between 5 and 10%. The move was justified in the letter as being in line with the cashless policy of the CBN. The eNaira was launched in October last year, but less than 5% of Nigerians are thought to be using it. The launch had put Nigeria in the global spotlight.
So here comes the, how do you pronounce that? The
eNaira.
eNaira, which is Nigeria's version of the central bank digital currency, the same type of arrangement that they're now pushing in the United States through a pilot program and a Biden executive order going back to earlier this year. It's, they're just doing it in Nigeria, and they're beta testing Nigeria to see how well it works. So they rolled out their CBDC called the eNaira, and
nobody wanted to do it.
Nobody wanted a surprise. Only less than a half of a percent of the Nigerians were interested. And then they said, well, we're going to force you into it whether you like it or not. Now, I can guarantee you when they rolled it out initially, they didn't tell everybody that they were going to be forced into it. Oh, it's just an option. Oh, nobody wants it. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to use the force of law to limit how much cash you can take out of your bank account to force you into this digital system.
Surprise,
why?
Surprise.
Because we want to monitor everybody from cradle to grave.
Yeah.
And so as it gets rolled out here in the United States, there's going to be a lot of rhetoric about, oh, it's just an option. No.
Yeah.
You'll notice how the article ends. The launch had put Nigeria in the global spotlight. The globalists are sitting on the edge of their seats watching this to see how it's going to work. and what is happening in Nigeria, they're going to bring to the whole world. And they're going to roll this out. And at first they're going to say, oh, it's just an option. Use it if you want. And then all of a sudden the day comes where they cap how much money you can take out of your bank account by way of cash. And we're going to force you into this digital system,
yep,
like it or not. And we're all stunned by that as it happens. And don't be shocked when it happens, because it will happen.
Yep.
But at the same time, we say, you know what? Why be surprised? This is what God said would exist in the end times. What would you add to that?
No, I just think it's amazing. You know, they put this thing in place just to test it out, you know. Yeah. It's optional, test it out. And then they decide, well, nobody's wanting to use it, so we're going to make them use it.
Yeah. So before we shift to our last category, we have a quick message for our YouTube watchers. And what does that say?
All right, here's our commercial. At this time, for our YouTube listeners, in order to receive the sixth segment on globalism, please visit our website, www.andywoodsministries.org, or visit us on our app, Rumble account, or podcast. Just type Andy Woods Ministries into the appropriate search engine.
All right, Brother Jim, we are back for part six. This is the final segment in our prophecy update for today, entitled Globalism. And we believe, and whether we believe it or not doesn't matter, it's what God says.
There you go.
What's coming upon the earth in the last days is a form of one world tyranny.
Right.
And we see that predicted many places, not the least of which is Daniel 7, verse 23. What does that say?
Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it.
So one world tyranny covering the whole earth. Now, one of the issues, and there are many issues forcing us into this one world government, but the most dominant issue that I've seen since the year 2020 has been the issue of world health.
Yeah.
World health, particularly the activities of the WHO, mm-hmm, World Health Organization, are being aggressively used to move us into one, yeah, world tyranny.
Absolutely.
And you can actually date our world, I believe, the following way, just as we used to date it, AD, BC, BC, AD. You can date it pre-COVID,
yeah,
post-COVID.
I agree.
Because ever since COVID became a reality, ever since it got out of that Wuhan lab, we believe in a man-made act of biological terrorism. The true danger is not the biological virus that's been unleashed on an unsuspecting population. It is the global apparatus, mm-hmm, that is being built to supposedly protect us,
exactly,
from these kinds of pandemics.
Exactly.
And so we have this article here from medicalexpress.com by Robin Miller, December the 6th, 2022. And it says, pandemic treaty. Mm. So now we're getting a global treaty. Mm. Pandemic treaty plans thrashed out at the World Health Organization. And what they're doing is they're creating a world where they call it borderless doctors. Mm. So all of these doctors are kind of unleashed, and we need a global treaty to do this, to protect us from this pandemic. And
wow,
right out the window will go individual national sovereignty.
Right.
Because we will be subjected to this global treaty, which, by the way, the United States of America will never vote on properly, because the Constitution says in order to have a treaty, you've got to have a two-thirds Senate majority.
That's right.
So they'll just call it another name. They'll call it, you know, just like we called it, the Iran deal, or an executive agreement.
Yeah.
But some way, somehow, this treaty is going to be brought to the surface. It's being thrashed out now in Geneva. The United States will be pulled under it. This will set the stage for global governance in the last days. And we all need this treaty, Brother Jim, because it's for our own protection.
Right.
They're protecting us from future pandemics,
yeah,
which they themselves caused to begin with, going back to that Wuhan lab.
They're just looking out for us.
That's right. So help us with that article.
Negotiators are meeting in Geneva this week to thrash out a pandemic treaty aimed at ensuring the flaws that turned COVID-19 into a global crisis could never again happen. An intergovernmental negotiating body is paving the way towards a global agreement that would regulate how nations prepare for and respond to future pandemic threats. A progress report will be put before WHO member states next year, with the final outcome presented for their consideration in May 2024. The dense 32-page early draft, quote, is a true reflection of the aspirations for a different paradigm for strengthening pandemic prevention, preparedness, response, and recovery, close quote, said Tedros.
Now, notice this, the dense 30-page draft. Dense. Now, it's going to be much larger than 32 pages.
Yeah.
But once it's finally created, and it won't be called a treaty, it'll probably be called some kind of executive agreement, at least from the United States end, if we're pulled into this god-awful thing. Buried in there will be, oh, by the way, the people governing you, you don't vote for anymore. It's these borderless doctors. So you're going to have people in authority over you that you never voted for, which is the very definition of tyranny, which is setting the stage for Daniel 7, verse 23.
Right.
Would you add something to that?
Well, I just think, look at the terminology you use. They're going to regulate how nations prepare for and respond to future pandemic threats.
That's right. Now, coming to our last article here under this theme of globalism, this comes from the Gateway Pundit. And the title of it is The World Health Organization. John Hopkins, boy, this sounds like a suspicious list of the same characters. John Hopkins and Bill Gates just conducted
another.
What did Yogi Berra say? It's deja vu all over again.
Yeah.
They just conducted another pandemic simulation. This time the virus is deadlier and targets children. This is by Alicia Powell, December 11th, 2022. And what everybody needs to understand is, and I think we actually have an insignia of event 201. Maybe we could put that up at this time.
Right, we talked about that, didn't we?
Event 201, I mean, what was that about? That was done at the end of 2019, where Bill Gates, the Melinda Gates Foundation, representatives from Johns Hopkins University all got together in New York City, and they did a war game, a simulation. Mm-hmm. And the simulation was, how is the world going to respond if a global pandemic breaks out? Let's say the pandemic comes from China. How is the world going to react? And so because of that simulation, which nobody was aware of and everybody ignored, we went into the last 2 years from 2000 to 2022 living under mandates and lockdowns when the whole thing was wargamed and simulated.
Just before it happened.
So if you followed the simulation, you could see the pattern of what was going to happen to our world.
You sure could.
Well, lo and behold, Brother Jim, they're getting together for another simulation. This time, where is it? I guess in Brussels, if I got that right. And it's the same cast of characters. Bill Gates, Melinda Gates Foundation, and they're simulating what we're going to do in terms of taking over the world. Reducing national sovereignty of the nations, putting the nations under mandates.
Wow.
If another virus breaks out, which they themselves will likely create, and this time the virus is attacking children. So help us with that article.
God help us.
It's deja vu all over again. I mean, are we going to see a rerun of 2020 in the year 2023? I would say the answer to that is probably yes.
Possibility.
Although I want to be wrong about that.
All right. The John Hopkins Center for Health Security partnered with the World Health Organization and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation to conduct catastrophic contagion, an exercise to simulate a global pandemic that is deadlier than the coronavirus and especially dangerous for children. Bill Gates was in attendance. The group conducted catastrophic contagion in Brussels, Belgium on October 23, 2022. During the simulation, the World Health Organization's Health Advisory Board addressed a fictional severe epidemic enterovirus respiratory syndrome pandemic that originates in Brazil and disseminates across the globe. The exercise simulated a series of WHO Emergency Health Advisory Board meetings addressing a fictional pandemic set in the near future. The pandemic simulation also included pre-recorded news broadcasts and live briefings from health officials. This is similar to earlier simulations. A pundit named Gene Meserve of GNN, which would probably be Global News Network, a fictional news outlet, is seen in footage during the pandemic simulation announcing the high death toll, particularly among children, from a pandemic that would have been prevented if countries adopted pandemic operational drills and adhered to the WHO's pandemic guidelines. Our guidances. Bill Gates and senior public health officials from Angola, Germany, India, Liberia, Nigeria, and Rwanda moderated discussions during the simulation. Just months before the COVID-19 outbreak, the same world elites that conducted severe epidemic enterovirus respiratory syndrome 2025 held a similar exercise on October 18th, 2019, dubbed Event 201.
Stopping you there just for a minute, they held the Event 201 in mid to late October, just before the pandemic hit.
Literally.
In 2020. Well, they just held the same event for this other pandemic that they're going to bring to the human race, supposedly, October 23rd, 2022. It sounds to me like they're getting ready to roll out something in 2023, just like they rolled out something in 2022 after a late October meeting in 2019.
Yeah.
And it's the same group of people.
It is.
Bill Gates, Melinda Gates, the Melinda Gates Foundation, John Hopkins. It's like they played a card and they're getting ready to play it again to bring in supposedly all of these globalist restrictions that we all have to abide by, which we think is setting the stage for Daniel 7:23. Mm-hmm. And my question is, are we so dumb that we're going to fall for it a second time? How does the saying go? You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Sorry for interrupting.
No. I mean, and again, on what we just read, remember what we just read, it said that this make-believe news reporter, what they're going to do is they're going to blame us.
Yes.
That this thing has gotten loose because we didn't do what we were told to do.
Right.
All right, now picking up where I left off. During the high-level pandemic exercise, the John Hopkins Center for Health Security, the Bloomberg School of Public Health, the World Economic Forum, boy, this is a good bunch here, isn't it?
Yes.
And the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation simulated a global coronavirus pandemic that transmitted from bats to pigs to humans, a blueprint for what subsequently transpired with the coronavirus outbreak. The simulation also demonstrated a coordinated global response to the coronavirus pandemic.
So, you know, once again, whether it's a pandemic treaty, a simulation exercise. I mean, our world is being rapidly pushed into global tyranny, where we're under mandates, whether we can go to church or not, travel restrictions, forced on us by a bunch of people that we never elected, mm-hmm. which is the exact mm-hmm. definition of tyranny
yep.
according to America's founding
that's
fathers.
Right.
And so that's our prophecy update for today, folks. We looked at apostasy, Gog Magog, how the stage is being set for that, worldwide anti-Semitism, global persecution of Christians, the movement into a cashless system, and how our world is being forced into globalism or the New World Order,
yes,
largely through the issue of health. Now, with all of that being said, Brother Jim, do you have any good news for us?
Well, I don't, but God does, right? Titus 2:13 is our good news for the day. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
So the world, as the late Adrian Rogers would say, is growing gloriously dark.
Yeah, that's true.
Because amidst all of this darkness is that bright morning star, the prophecy that we have, which is where our hope comes from, that Jesus is coming to rescue us physically from this world via the rapture before the wrath of God hits planet
yeah,
Earth.
That's right.
And if people don't know Christ personally out there, what would you say to them?
Well, you know, I appreciate what you just said. You mentioned the wrath of God. And, you know, before we can really present the good news, we have to present the bad news.
Yes.
The bad news is that because man sinned in the Garden of Eden and because the sin nature has been transferred to every human being that will ever live, the wrath of God abides on humanity and has been the case from the beginning. Unfortunately, if we don't find a way to fix that problem, the Bible tells us that we're doomed to enter the lake of fire mm-hmm. ultimately. But fortunately, God is not merely a God of wrath, and he doesn't really want to be wrathful, but he's a God of love. And why is that important? Because the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what that means to me is that God saw our situation, that we were indeed under his wrath. And he said, I'm going to make a provision whereby if you will put your faith, trust, and confidence in my son, Jesus, who came and died on the cross to pay the penalty that deserves my wrath, if you will put your faith in Jesus and what he did, he says, that wrath will be removed. I will be satisfied. There's a fancy word for that, theological word, which is propitiation, which means that when Christ died on the cross, he satisfied the claim of God's wrath on a sinful humanity. And so the Word of God tells us the good news is that there has been a payment made for your sin. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. No exceptions. Doesn't make any difference how good you think you are. The Bible says no matter how good you think you may be, all your righteous efforts are as a filthy rag before God. So there's only one way you can come to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Because there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the solution? The solution is to hear what God's word says, which is what I've just shared with you, to believe it and place your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ for the safekeeping of your soul. And if you will do that, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says you are suddenly, instantly transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so at that moment in time, you become a member and a part of God's wondrous family, and you have a home in heaven waiting for you. And even better, you have the promise that we just read here mm-hmm. in Titus 2:13. You have this blessed hope now that the Lord Jesus is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to come for you and for me and for all of us who've placed our faith, trust, and confidence in him for salvation. So the Bible also tells us that, you know, our life is just a vapor, and we never know from one moment to the next, are we going to be alive? Are we going to be dead? You know, I have a personal example of that. I have a brother-in-law who one moment was alive, and the next moment he hit the floor, had a massive heart attack, and died instantly. And so the Bible tells us that since we don't know if we have tomorrow, The Bible says, don't put this decision off. Don't fail to respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, which is happening right now. Trust Christ. Place your faith and confidence in Him and believe, and you will be saved, the Bible says.
Amen. Just by way of conclusion, just a couple of infomercials following that wonderful presentation of the good news. Thank you for that. We have a prophecy conference coming up here at Sugarland Bible Church on February 24th and 25th. That runs a Friday and a Saturday. Friday evening is basically a banquet, which we're going to have at a local country club. And then the 25th is all day Saturday, which will be our conference from morning till night. It's featuring myself as one of the speakers, also Olivier Melnick as one of the speakers, and I'm just thrilled that we have Don Perkins coming in as one of the speakers. Lev Shalot is going to be doing special music for us. It's a conference that's going to take you from the rapture to eternity, a biblical journey.
I like that.
And here's some of the topics: the rapture, premillennialism, the Jewish wedding system, Daniel and the tribulation, the mark of the beast, you know, what it is, what it isn't, Satan's agenda for the Jews, the messianic kingdom, the eternal order, and much, much more. And you need to, if you want to come to this, and we're inviting people from all over, anywhere, to come to Sugarland to participate in this conference, we need you to register.
Don't delay.
And it's a little confusing because we have two registrations. One for the banquet on Friday night, where we have to cap it because we're renting a facility that is, you know, only holds a certain number of people.
Right.
And so you need to sign up and register for the banquet if you want to come to that. And then we have the regular conference on Saturday. And need to sign up and register for that. The sign-up sheet or registration for the banquet, you need to do it fast because we're rapidly filling up.
Yes, we are.
And then the Saturday conference is filling up as well. There's still room, so sign up as quick as you can if you want to come to this. This event will be live streamed. And then after the conclusion of the conference on Saturday, we roll into our regular church services here at Sugarland Bible Church that you do not need to sign up for. It's just you're going to want to come to those too.
Yeah, you are.
Because we have our two conference speakers, Olivier Melnick and Don Perkins, teaching the two sessions here at Sugarland Bible Church. So this is an event that we're very much looking forward to, hoping to see you there. And we have been very diligent, Brother Jim, into taking Pastor's Point of View and putting it into podcast format. Here's a couple of pages that you can see where you can find us in podcast format. Just go to wherever it is you get your podcasts and type in Andy Woods Ministries into the podcast search engine, and your ability to receive Pastor's Point of View in podcast format is available at your fingertips. And Brother Jim, we actually have an app now.
I know it.
And this is exciting because we're diligently putting all of the series that we do here at Sugarland Bible Church onto this particular app. You're laughing about something.
No, I'm not laughing. I'm just loving it. I'm loving what you're saying.
All right. And we're putting all of our series onto this particular app. All of our pastors' points of view are on this particular app. So should we ever be censored from other forums for not being politically correct enough, all of our stuff is being kept intact on this particular app.
Still out there.
Still out there. And just go to the App Store and type in Andy Woods Ministries. You can watch us on with the app Google Play, Roku, and Apple. And there's a group that I've spoken with an app before called the Southern Indiana Patriots. They're hosting a conference, and boy, what a timely conference this is. The title of it is The Blueprint of Global Occupation to Uproot American Freedom. Can't think of anything more relevant than that. And the speakers are Gary Kaw, Bill Koenig, and Patrick Wood, and I can vouch for all of these speakers. Two of them I know personally. The third one I've followed very carefully in his writings over the years. And so if you're interested in participating at this conference, you'll see on the screen there a QR code. You'll also see there a phone number. And we want to encourage people to call the number on the screen. Mm-hmm. Please don't call Sugarland Bible Church to find out about this because we don't have all the inside information.
Correct.
We want you to call the number on the screen. I think it's 812-921-9223. You can see a registration link there. And so, you know, we, you know, are in the business of promoting groups and organizations that share our worldview. No, I'm not one of the speakers, and I don't need to be one of the speakers. I've got enough speaking to do on my own, but I can vouch for, you know, each of these three speakers here. So keep that in mind for the Southern Indiana Patriots. And Brother Jim, we've got another cruise coming up.
Look at that.
This is going to go from September 28th to October 16th, 2023. This is put on through Compass Ministries. Again, there's a number on the screen that you can call, 1-800-977-2177. There's a website, a link you can go to on the page mm-hmm. and to find out information on this. Calling Sugarland Bible Church, again, won't help you because we don't have the information. All we can do is direct you to these other sources. But I'm going to be one of the teachers on this. It's kind of an Acts, Paul type of cruise. It goes through the key places that the Apostle Paul went in the book of Acts. It's got, I believe, 2 to 3 days in the land of Israel. And part of it is actually taking a tour to somewhere I've never been before, to Egypt.
Oh.
And of course, that's a place of great history as far as the Bible is concerned. So it's not too early to start finding out about that and planning for that. I don't have, Brother Jim, any more infomercial pieces of detail for our infomercials. Do you have anything you'd like to add?
I will only add that I'm glad you're going back on this cruise again, because you're teaching the book of Acts right now, and you went this last October, in September and October, and that's made your teaching of the book of Acts come alive. So I can't wait to see what's going to happen when you go next time.
Yeah, and how do people find out about our book of Acts teaching?
That's a very good question. They go out to our website, www.slbc.org, and you go to the Sermon Archives page and click on that. You'll have a drop down there, and it'll pull that right up for you. You can see all of our current teaching sessions, and it goes way back, I think back to 2010, something like that. Mm-hmm. So,
and a lot of your series you've done.
Yeah, some stuff I've done out there too, yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. And the book of Acts we're covering on Wednesday evenings from 7 to 8 p.m. Central. You can live stream those sessions. We finished our last study for the year 2022, and we're picking it up again, I believe, January the 11th, if mm-hmm. I've got the date right, Wednesday night, 2023. Well, we went a little overtime, folks. We apologize for that. But there's just a lot going on in our world that we wanted to bring you up to speed on. And so we're going to do this again next week also. Try to bring you up to speed on key prophetic developments here at Pastor's Point of View. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for praying for us, listening and watching. And we continue to pray for you as well. God bless you. See you next time.